So message will come from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, if you can turn that with me. Apostle Paul is writing, and we'll start with verse 5 through 11. For even when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. Verse 6, but God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you. As he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that that letter grieved you, though only for a while. Verse 9, as it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief so that you suffer no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourself, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point, you have proved yourself innocent in the matter. For those of you who are old enough, even though the cartoon movie just came out from Charles Schulz, you heard the term probably, good grief, Charlie Brown, but the title of this is Good Godly Grief. So, Brother Rod, we're looking forward to the message.
Thanks, Peter. It's an honor to be able to speak with you and be able to share God's word. You probably know that Chris and I came back from the land where Apostle Paul went through. We visited through Ephesus and Corinth, and through that we were able to see some insight on why the Apostle Paul wrote some of the things, and maybe we could be able to share some of those with you today. What we learned. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your goodness and grace upon us, that you give us every good blessing that we don't deserve, but you see fit to give it because we need your provision in every way. We thank you, Lord, for accepting us through Jesus Christ and not ourselves, but it's through him we have our standing, and it's through him we have our strength and the Holy Spirit that's promised that can give us the strength and also remind us what we need to know. So we thank you, Lord, for all these gifts you've given us, the treasures we have that you have given so abundantly and overflowing we can be able to have with joy. So thank you, Lord, for your goodness in so many ways. May you bless everyone here that they can be able to understand and to really see how your word is a letter to each one of us. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Well, the Apostle Paul spent over 18 months in Corinth with his members. And two of the members were Aquila and Priscilla. And they had come from Rome. They were actually had been driven out. Caesar had driven out many of the Jews from Rome. So they ended up in Corinth for a while. And so through them, Paul was able to have a ministry. And especially, I think he was able to help the women because he wasn't married. He couldn't really reach the women in the ways that women could. I think he really depended upon people like Priscilla to help the women in Corinth and other areas. And we'll go into that a little bit. And so so Paul was actually moved around quite a bit. And we'll get into Corinth. Maybe on the next slide you can show. Corinth is what they call it, isthmus. It's basically a very narrow piece of land between with a peninsula on the end. And we'll see that. And it really offered a sheltered passage. A lot of ships would come in through one end of Corinth, on the eastern end or the western end, and they were able to get to this sheltered area. Maybe go to the next slide. Okay, you can see where that narrow band is near Corinth. And it's only a couple miles there where it's very narrow. And you could see where if the ships were running into some heavy winds or seas, either from the Gulf of Corinth or from the Saronic Gulf, they could get pretty close to the coast, and it would be much more tranquil than trying to go all around. You can see it in the lower right. You can see they had to go all around that part of Greece, that part they call that Peloponnese. Then it would be much longer, and they would be more exposed. So you can see why Corinth would be very popular among many of the shipping, industry. And at that time, they didn't have a canal. Maybe if you could show the next slide, please. Okay, they did have. Now Corinth was important not only for the shipping, but they had some games there. They called it Isthmian Games, and they were second only to the Olympic Games, you know, over in Athens. And so it was held actually twice every 2 years, two times every 4 years. And so it was very popular. So they were known for those games. And next slide, please. And they would be held in the stadium. These were built back in the 5th century BC. And the next one, please. This is just a painting of some of the athletes that would be involved. As you can see, they didn't wear very much during the events there. But so the next slide talks a little bit about Corinth, how it was destroyed completely in the 2nd century BC. It was through, I think it was an uprising during that time. But then Julius Caesar saw the need to have that port built back up again. And so by the time the Apostle Paul came in the 1st century, that city was thriving again. It was a new city and had all the functions of the Roman government there. So, next slide, please. It wasn't until the 19th century, though, about 150 years ago, that this canal was actually finished. Before, it was just a valley. People have to go up one end. Instead of the slot in here, it was more of a valley. They would go up this particular slot, and then they would go down, and they would bring their ships, or they bring their cargo by either some kind of a wheeled vessel, or they would actually put a light ship on logs and roll it up the hill and then down the hill from one gulf to the other. But this was the main passageway through Corinth and made it very strategic in that area of Greece. Next slide, please. Well, in the area of Corinth was also very rich. It turns out the Apostle Paul named a city treasurer named Erastus. If you look in Romans 16, it's toward the end of Romans, and then 2 Timothy 4. 4:16, that's toward the end of 2 Timothy, he mentions the name of Erastus. And at least in the Romans, it mentions that he's a city treasurer. Now, city treasurers were men who were entrusted with the finances of a city. And typically, they're very rich men anyway, because you didn't want to hire a city treasurer that was poor and that was tempted with all the funds in the city. So they tended to be fairly well-to-do men with good. They would have to be upstanding character. They could be trustworthy, and this mention in Romans and 2 Timothy was thought for many years from New Testament scholars, especially back in the 19th century, that this name was sort of a made-up name. They thought, what a weird situation where you have a poor Jew like Paul hobnobbing with a rich Roman official. How could that be? They thought this was impossible. And so they thought it was just a fabrication. But in 1929, they found this inscription. Give me the next page, please. They found this where they uncovered an archaeological site there in near Corinth at the town, the ancient Roman town. You can see on the top left, it says E-R-A-S-T, and then there's a U-S, Erastus. And it says in Latin, because Peter, you could maybe figure that out, that he was the treasurer, that he was a treasurer, and that he was glad to provide this plaque or inscription as a gift to the city. And this blew away those doubts that people had about the mention of Erastus. All of a sudden, instead of being a fictional character that they would disbelieve Paul and discount his writings, all of a sudden, here they could see this was hard evidence that there was an official, and they dated this plaque at first century AD. So there was no doubt this was there during the time Paul was present. And so that was an amazing sight to be able to see in Corinth and be able to find out how Paul was able to be there. Now, Paul stayed there a year and a half, and maybe you go to the next slide. Corinth was known for its temple prostitutes, but being a sailor town, you know, next to the port, two ports, you would expect prostitution going on anyway. But in this case, they had official religious sanctioned prostitutes, some scholars thought that there might have been as many as 1,000, but in the archaeological site, they don't think it could have been that much. There wasn't enough room for that many, but there probably were quite a few. And when Paul's ministry took off in Corinth, who's to say that some of those women didn't become believers? And what our guide was he was Greek, our guide, and he was a Christian. He thought there's a good possibility that this Erastus, the city treasurer, and since he was mentioned by Paul, he was a believer, that he would have money to be able to buy some of the freed slaves that were Christian. And then if he was able to free the slaves, some of those might have been former prostitutes, and he was able to release them from that position. And so when you read 1 Corinthians 11, where it talks about head coverings, I don't know if you want to go there real quick. It seems to fit that in this case that Paul was appealing to the shame and the local custom in 1 Corinthians 11. And it didn't seem to say that this would apply to other places or other cultures, but that he did encourage people, he did encourage the women to have head coverings. He did mention that the long hair was definitely appropriate for women. He did mention that head coverings was also appropriate for women too, and that if women had to have their head shaved, which was usually the plight of women who came from that background, from prostitution, if they have to have their head shaved, what better way to be able to accept them in the church than to say that all women have to have head coverings, and therefore they do not have to be shamed in the church just because they came from that background. That everyone was accepted in Christ, no matter what their background, no matter what they did. And so that interpretation of disgraced free temple slaves helped to reduce the stigma, and so that they would advise head coverings for all women. And I thought that was, that probably was, it doesn't say that was exactly what happened, but it was very likely what happened. And with Erastus being able to have funds to be able to free them, he could have been the agent to be able to do that. And then in readings in 2 Corinthians 3 and 4, looking through there, it talks about how God's shame, or actually maybe even Moses' shame. You remember when Moses went up to Mount Sinai, and he met the Lord, and his presence with the Lord was so great that his face had shone bright when he came back down. His face was so bright that people couldn't take meeting with him. It was just unbearable. So remember, he had to put a veil. He put a veil over his face. Well, that lasted for a while, I'm sure. But when that brilliant shine on his face left, and I'm sure it did leave, how long do you think Moses left that veil on? I'm sure he left it on as long as he was ashamed that he didn't have that same brilliance. And so the same way, I'm sure that the shame that we have, we can be able to know that Jesus, in whatever we have, in whatever shame that we have had in the past, he can be able to cover over that, because he said that we have hope and confidence renewed in the new covenant, and that where the letter may kill, the Spirit gives life, and that's where he bases his confidence. He bases his confidence that the law was not only for our own good and to be able to guide us to stay away from things, but it was also to keep us in a path that set them free, and that nothing, even suffering, can be able to bring him away from the love of God. Well, let's go into the passage in the 1 Corinthians 7. And notice in here how he uses the word comfort, affliction, or grief. In the times before he came to Corinth, he had been beaten in Philippi, and it was for just sharing the gospel. And then later on, he was in Greece, and he had been locked up. And so there he spent many months in that area, in Macedonia. In Philippi and Thessalonica were both in Macedonia, and they were areas of much suffering. Remember, he was thrown into jail in Philippi. And remember when he was in jail, he was singing, and he was even put in stocks. And then the Lord put an earthquake and opened the jail. And most people would have said, well, Lord opened up the jail. I could walk out. But the Apostle Paul didn't do that. He said, wait a minute. He had concern and love for the jailer. And so much, he says, don't kill yourself. He saw that the jailer was going to kill himself, because what happens when you're in charge of men in a jail? They're in prison, and they escape. Well, the Romans wouldn't do anything except to execute them. So Paul said, wait a minute, don't execute yourself. We're all here. And so he assured him that they didn't escape. And so that's where the Apostle Paul actually more of a help to the jailer than he was of the other prisoners. Now, I'm not sure what the other prisoners thought. I'm sure they thought he was crazy. But in this case, that's where one of the first converts came to Christ, was in Philippi in Europe. One of the first converts, besides Lydia was another one in the area But that was one of his first converts. And not only that, it was a Roman soldier and his household. And so he saw a greater benefit for the Lord and the gospel to be able to stay behind in prison and be able to lead this man, this official, to the Lord. Such great faith, such great courage. And it turned out later on, he was let go anyway. He knew that they booked him on spurious charges. And they were going to try to let him go just in secret. Remember that part? The officials found out he's a Roman citizen. You can't just beat up a Roman citizen and put him in jail without due process. And so they're just going to let him go. But then Paul stood up for his rights when his rights were encouraged. And he said, I'm not going to let you just let me out in secret. You're going to have to let me out in public, in front of everybody. And so I'm sure the officials had egg on their face, but he knew that he got out at least in the official way and didn't sneak out. And so that actually brought a better status to the jailer. The jailer knew that he could be, he was actually in firm footing. And he, I'm sure, was one of the pillars of that church in Philippi. So here we have in chapter 7, says, For we even came to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were afflicted on every side. He was beaten there in Philippi. In conflicts without and fears within. One fear that he did have earlier in verse, if you look earlier, he mentions Titus. And Titus was his trusted servant. And Titus was not there at that time, so he was concerned. But later on, he came on and he was able to show up. In verse 6, it says, But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us with the coming of Titus. Titus was one who was able to stay behind. Titus was an inhabitant. He came from Crete, the island of Crete. And if you've ever read through the book of Titus, Titus describes Cretans as there was a stereotype at that time that Cretans are liars and drunkards and gluttons. And he even wrote that in his letter to Titus. And just to affirm that, okay, Titus was much beyond that. Titus is renewed. His spirit had been touched by God. And in Christ, he was a useful servant for Christ. And so Titus was someone who was very, very much endeared to Paul. And that's why he was so comforted by Titus and the news from Titus about the Corinthians was something he was even more joyful, talking about their longing and their mourning and their zeal for him. Well, in verse 8, it says that even though Paul made them grieve in a previous letter, and you could see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he talks about a brother in their church that needed to be disciplined. Here's a clear case where there's a member of the church who's in immorality and he needed to be put out by the church. So just like in Matthew 18, it says that if a brother sins, he should be put out of the church, but only for a time so that they can have a chance to repent. And so, and they did that. Apparently, they followed through and they had a time there, and even though it was very difficult. No discipline is easy, right, parents? I mean, if you have to discipline your children, it's never easy, right? But it's something that's necessary. Sometimes you need to guide them, whether it's discipline to be able to tell your children, don't walk out in the street, don't put your fingers in wrong places in the stove or the electric, or just be able to guide them later on. Who should you trust? Who should you be friends? We all have to have some form of guidance. And in this case, they had to be able to put this brother out, to be able to show them that they cannot accept his lifestyle. Now, apparently this brother came back. He repented. He changed his mind. His lifestyle did change. And that's what true and godly discipline is to do, is to be able to bring them to repentance, bring them so they'll change their mind, change their life. And in this way, they were able to be able to see that they had joy. And that even though initially they had grief. And that's where in verse 9 he says, "I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting." And so if you felt godly grief, so that you suffer no loss through us, that's even better. I'm sure there was even more grief, not over just that one brother, but also the times that they had divisions. Remember, they had factions in their church. Some parts of the church was saying, "I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow someone else." They were divided, and they had trouble. And I'm sure they had to work through that. And the Apostle Paul himself probably had to come in, maybe even Titus and Timothy had to stop by and try to bring them together. But to be able to work through times of reconciliation, it's hard. People have to give up things. People have to be able to change. And that's what they were able to do. So apparently this grief was for a short time, but it was able to lead to what he says, salvation without regret. And that's what most of us want, to be able to live a life without regret. Isn't that our real goal, is to be able to say that I've fought a good fight, I've been able to be faithful in the things I've been able to do, and then live without regret, saying that I should not look back and say I should have done this and this, or shouldn't have done that, but live without regret. And that's where he shows his life. Out of all the apostles and in his letters, I think the Apostle Paul is the most open. His heart, in fact, he even says, "I open my heart wide." There's one of my favorite books that I've read about Paul. It's called Paul the Apostle Whose Heart Set Free. And in the foreword of the book, it says that at the time, in the first century, the name Paul, which, you know, basically it wasn't very popular back then. The name Paul wasn't very popular, but the name Nero was, because, you know, he was the king, the Syrah. But later on, after the Paul had died, and later on, centuries later, people named their sons Paul and named their dogs Nero. And that is something that that shows the legacy of what Paul had done and his impact with the people that he was able to raise and to be able to foster the community and the church. And his earnestness in godly grief in verse 11 has produced in you also what eagerness to clear yourself, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. And at every point you have proved yourself innocent in the matter. This is a mouthful, in that some of these things seem like they contradict each other. Eagerness, you can understand, but in terms of what punishment, I think what punishment he talks about is to be able to know that even though we have punishment, we can understand even maybe God's punishment with ourselves. Sometimes that is for our own good. That is something that we need to be able to understand. And I think we may not understand it at the time when we go through it, but it's only later when we look back that we understand that God's timing and God's punishment is for our own good. There are the passages that he writes to Romans. Romans 8 is a classic. There's a classic part there where he tells people that their sufferings are for actually the good. That it may not be good at that time, but it is for our good in the end, and that we are able to be able to find out the right answers later, and not the time, but usually later. And that's where we need to just hang in there. And know that through our brothers and sisters, we need to help one another through. When we go through difficult times, we could be able to work through our difficulties and be comforted by other people and helping them understand what they've gone through. And I think that's part of why we're together. God has put us together for a reason, and to be able to understand how we can minister to one another. So at this time we know that the apostle Paul was in Ephesus when he wrote this, and he probably was getting ready to go to Rome. That's where wanted to go eventually, but he could have had a life that was much easier, but he knew that the Lord wanted him to go to places that where the gospel had not been preached. So he basically knew that that was his mission, be able to go where the gospel had not been preached. And that meant that his life was going to be hard. But he was ready for that. He knew where he had, and eventually he would go through shipwrecks, more beatings. He would go through more riots and times where the people would be fighting against him. But he knew that the Lord was going to be with him. He knew that everything that was caused was for the good. So he knew that even short time grief was much less that grief at the time would be much less than what he called the eternal weight of glory. That God's timing and God's understanding would be much, much greater than what we could understand. So that's where each of us, where we come and try to be able to know how did Apostle Paul get through all these times, all these beatings. And I think what it came down to is that he knew that the Lord was with him at all times. He knew that he could be able to share with his brothers and sisters and share openly. He had no shame in understanding that even in an Asian culture, you know, he went into Asia Minor. It's interesting too when we ran into people in Turkey. They said that the Turkish people originally came from Mongolia, you know, through the Silk Road. And so even in Turkey, which is called Asia Minor, those people can be able to understand from an Asian context how they can be able to overcome shame. That the shame is not something that we have to be able to be afraid, because God has been able to open up everything, our hearts, our, you know, all of our fears, all of our strengths and our weaknesses. There's nothing that we have that is beyond what God has given us. He could be able to work through all things. And that's one thing, even failures. If you're open about your failures and be able to learn from them, that's the main thing. Paul understood that he had many failures. He had done things, first thing is that he knew that when he killed Christians, that was his biggest failure, going after Christians. But he repented of that. He learned from that. And he knew that his life was actually more enriched. Even though the Christians were afraid of him, they could see that he was somebody who's completely different. And so that's what made his testimony even more powerful. One of the more interesting fellows that I heard a testimony was that I met a guy in Mexico. He was in Ensenada, and I met him there, and he was just starting to starting a new ministry. And he was preaching in this little tiny church in the barrio. And I asked him, where did he come from? He said, I just got out of jail in the U.S., in California. I says, well, what happened? He says, he was a gangbanger in L.A. He killed at least one guy in one of the gangs, got thrown in prison. And he was, he was a life sentence. He was a lifer. And then the Lord worked on him. He came to the Lord in prison after about 5-7 years. And then he said, oh, the Lord wanted me to preach. So he started taking classes. Well, all the prisons have, libraries and things to be, and chaplains and ministries there. So he gradually took more courses, and he was able to preach and be a regular preacher in the prison. Well, about 10 years later, the prisons were pretty full, so they're looking for people to possibly release. So they thought, even though he was a lifer, they thought, well, this guy's a preacher. He's been preaching. So what they thought, he's a good candidate to go out. So they brought him to the parole board, and he said, when they asked him, what are you going to do if we let you go? And he says, well, I've been preaching in prison, and if you let me go, I'll probably preach outside of prison. So they figured, okay, this guy's not much of a risk. So they released him. But because he was an illegal alien, he knew he couldn't stay. So he knew he had to go back to Mexico. So he did. Went back to Mexico. Because he knew he had to be honest. He couldn't stay legally. So that's where he was. Roberto, I remember him. After 20 years in prison, he had been in 5 different prisons in California. The Lord has just shown him many things. And so the Apostle Paul was like that his life was completely turned around. He was someone who was committed to preaching no matter what happened, where he had to go, what he had to do. And there was nothing that was going to stop him. And that's where he was able to say that that any grief that could have been in his life is from God, and that it was actually eventually good. And that's where we all would want to be. When we have times of difficulties, how do we handle that? Or when we have times of temptation, that's another difficulty that's maybe even more difficult. How do we handle that as well? And I think the Lord is giving us opportunities to be able to test him, to understand that he is faithful, he is just, and he is strong, and he can be able to help you endure through any time, through any temptation, and be able to get through your situation no matter where you are. And the situation with Titus, we were able to visit a little town on Crete, and they had a little church there dedicated to, they call them St. Titus there, Greek Orthodox church. And the Lord was used him to be bishop. Later, he became the leader of that island, the island of Crete. And so someone who's just a simple a disciple of Paul, and learned under him, seen what he did, and Paul went on later to Rome, and some people think he even went to Spain, like he said he would try to do, but we're not sure. But with Paul's life and his ministry, we are all affected by that today. There's something that each of us are impacted by his life 2,000 years later, from a simple boy that grew up in the areas of what is now Turkey and Tarsus, and learned under some good schools. He was a good student apparently, but to use that and to be able to bring it to God's service and God's glory, I'm not sure you could ask anybody who who could be able to do a better job of reaching out to him, to other people. And yet this man was he even said that his eyes were fading. There are he was a small in stature. They had they wrote about him that he was a short guy with bald head. And so he wasn't exactly an attractive speaker, but he was someone who came to any city and was ready to be able to share the good news because he knew he had so much that he overflowed with abundance. And that's one thing that you read in 2 Corinthians, that how many times Paul writes abundance, overflowing, and that he had more than he can be able to handle himself. And so that's where the gospel came from. It came from the riches and abundance that he had. And he had to be able to get out. And he said, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. He was driven to do that. And he had to be able to have an audience. And so he must have been a person difficult to host on a regular basis because, some of his audiences would go late at night and some of them would fall asleep. Just like their Eutychus fell asleep and he actually fell off a ledge, but it's really amazing how the Apostle Paul was able to have his ministry and be able to understand how he can be able to be the agent that God wanted for the rest of the world. So that's where the Apostle Paul gave us time we could be able to understand that we can be comforted. At any time, and that we could be able to even have other brothers and sisters help us in like Titus, and to rejoice that he was able to refresh him, and that's what we all need to do is help be refreshed and understand. With times like Thanksgiving coming up this Saturday, we pray that we can be able to help each other. To see how the Lord has blessed you, has challenged you, has given you peace and understanding, and most of all, being able to give you the love for God and for others, and for that we can be most thankful. So let's go to the Lord in prayer.